with me again to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning as we continue our way through this great letter of the Apostle Paul. Now, if you're visiting with us today, and you need to know this is not a passage that I would have ever chosen to preach on. Ephesians 5 verses 22 through 24. We preach through books of the Bible, and so you just take the next verse or verses as they come and you try to deal with them. That's what I'm going to try to do today. And then secondly, I'll say, since that Pastor Chad told you that I had 600 or 700 cousins in North Carolina, that makes dating a real challenge. In fact, in most cases, it's prohibitive. That's why I had to come all the way to Vero Beach, Florida to find my wife, Susie. In just a few minutes, we'll be reading those verses, but I'm going to say at the outset, we're not really even going to get out of verse 22 today. Going to have to come back and look at verses 22, 23, and 24 next week. But this whole section is so important for our day and time in which we live, and we need to listen to it carefully. Now, we're going to be dealing with a very politically incorrect subject today. We're going to be talking about the S word, that word being submission. And that seems quaint to some, outdated to others, and it's downright offensive to many. So we need to pay close attention to what God's Word says. I do want to remind you that even before we get to these words to Christian wives in Ephesians 5, verses 22, that in Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, the passage that we've spent a couple of weeks on, Paul's made it clear that the filling of the Holy Spirit and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, whereby He matures and assures us in Christ, is absolutely essential for growing in grace. That there is no better index of the effect of Holy Spirit's work in us than mutual submission. That's the participle. That's the word we talked about last week in verse 21. It's something that Paul expects all Christians to manifest to one another, this mutual submission, a mutual serving of one another. And we said three things about mutual submission that Paul expects all Christians to manifest. First, he said that it must be corporate. In other words, it can only be expressed in the context of the body. In relationships. You know, very often we think of, we'll say, individual holiness. And individual holiness is important. But what Paul wants to stress here is that although God wants us to be holy individually, it's impossible for us to express the holiness that God wants us to express individualistically. It must be expressed in the context of relationships, in the context of the communion of the saints, context of the body. So it's corporate. It has to do with our relationships and our fellowship with God's people. And so the kind of holiness God wants us to express is a holiness in relationship. And therefore, first of all, he says this mutual servitude, this mutual submission, he's calling all Christians to demonstrate, is something that we show in the context of our relationships with one another in the church. And of course, it's in our Christian families and really in all of our relationships. Well, secondly, we also said this call to mutual submission is radical. Have you seen the bumper sticker that says, "It's all about me"? I saw one the other day, and I thought, well, bless your heart, sweetie. I feel sorry for whoever's having to relate to you. Well, that's quintessential America. We're individualistic, we're narcissistic, it's all about us. And Paul gets in our face and he says, no, it's not all about you. It's about God. It's about Christ. It's about God's kingdom, His glory, and His purpose. And it's about this glorious freedom that He gives to us. This freedom from the horrible bondage of self-focus and self-preoccupation and narcissism. So that we're set free to love and to serve others. Therefore, that to which Paul is calling us, it's just downright radical. And it's grace-based, because we couldn't possibly do it without God's grace, and it is also gospel-empowered, because only a life changed by the gospel is able to manifest what we're going to talk about today. And it's not only grace-based and gospel-empowered, it is self-denying. It's other-focused. We're giving ourselves away in joyful, deliberate, willing subjection to one another. We're committing ourselves to the service of one another. It's a very radical thing. And it's something that is to become so woven into our lives that when the world sees our relationships, they will say, you know, they are very different in their relationships to one another and the way that they serve one another. They live out their relationships very differently than we do. It is to be a gospel witness to the world around us. So we said last week that our whole attitude was to be, how may I serve you? Now, I need to pause right here and say that the goal of serving one another, well, that can be a terrible playground for controlling people. I'm talking about people who try to use this teaching against those who are more sensitive and those who are less assertive. Now, if a leader does that, he is not fit for leadership. Therefore, I want to pause for a moment and say that mutual submission does not mean that you can never say no to someone or that you can never refuse a request. Because sometimes refusing a request is the most loving thing that a person can do for us, is to tell us no. Your service is going to require you to say no sometimes and to turn some things down. But when you want to say no, you need to prayerfully consider your response. Because it cannot be merely that you just don't want to do it. On the other hand, mutual submission is not about someone else getting to run your life. Mutual submission does not mean that there is this one person in the congregation who knows what God's will is and has a wonderful plan for your life. Then you just get to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. That's not what mutual submission is about. Mutual submission requires that you do some thinking and praying about how God has gifted you and what your present obligations are, and you have to prayerfully approach how can you best serve others. But it's not about other people getting to run your life, and especially when someone is asking you to help them do something that's wrong. Well, the way we serve them is to say, no, I love you too much to do that. I want to serve you. So the answer is no. Or when somebody is wanting us to enable their irresponsibility, well, the loving and serving answer is no. I'm not here to enable your irresponsibility. I love you too much to do that. I'll be happy to help you be responsible, but I'm not going to take your responsibility for you. Neither is mutual submission acceding to abusive or inconsiderate behavior. That's not what we're talking about. So we need to take all those things into consideration, but our goal in absolutely everything is that we serve one another. And so with all those qualifications, let me just say, there will be times when you will want to say no, but when we actually should say yes, because our desire is to serve. So mutual submission is something that is expressed corporately, and it's a radical call. We also said last week, it is Christ's model. And it's motivated by our love for and our submission to Him. That is, when we look around the Christian life, we ask, who is the best person in the Bible who manifests mutual submission? The answer is easy. It is Jesus. Here He is, the one before whom the Lord says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. One day, every knee will bow, whether they want to or not. And every tongue will confess that truth. But amazingly, what Jesus says to His disciples is, I am among you as one who serves. So when we are seeking to live out a life of serving one another, our great example is the Lord God of the universe, the one who gave His life in service to us, and the one who ever lives to intercede for us at the right hand of God the Father, while He's ruling His world by His Word and Spirit. He is the perfect picture of service. And so that motivates us because we long to be like our Savior. We want to be like our Savior in all of our relationships with one another. Now, I hope all of that truth about mutual submission will help us understand what the Apostle Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 5, verse 22. Because, dear sisters in Christ, before Paul, under the inspiration of Holy Spirit, speaks to you in God's Word that you submit yourselves to your own husbands, that you arrange yourselves under his leadership, and that you respect your husbands. Before he says a word of that, he says, mutual submission is the hallmark of every Christian, your husband included, that you seek to serve other Christians. And when he turns to speak directly to husbands in verse 25, he's going to say that the model of the husband's service to you is the model of Christ laying down his life for his people. So this is not some sort of agenda designed by a tyrannical, domineering husband to keep women in their place. This is a radical gospel call which is sent out to all Christians, men and women, to seek to be serving one another. And then within that context, there's this direction on how Christian women are particularly to express that global gospel challenge in their relationships with their husbands. Now, no rib poking today, okay? This is not about someone else. This will be about you. But men, go ahead and put your seatbelt on because we're next. So let's look to God in prayer before we read His Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for this Word. This Word is so uncomfortable for some people to even read aloud in this culture. It may seem hopelessly traditionalist to some. It may seem to be giving an excuse for all kinds of abuse, but we know, O God, that contrary to the lies of Satan in our ears, that You never tell us to do something that isn't for our own good. We know that Your Word is good, and You've proved it to us over and over, so help us to stop our ears to the confusion of the world and to the lies of Satan, and help us believe every word of Scripture is good and true. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand with me as we read these few verses, beginning in Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to her husband, their husbands. Amen. You may be seated. May God write the eternal truth of His Word upon your heart and mine. So overall, the overall outline, which we'll pick up next week, but it's verses 22 through 24. It's a three-part outline. First, in verse 22, you have the command. Then in verse 23, you have the context of the command. And then in verse 24, you have the comprehensive scope of the command. We're not going to get any further than point one today, though. So I want us to consider today, basically, what submission is and what it isn't. So before we even get into that passage, I need to say this. God defines marriage, not man. And He says that marriage is between one man and one woman. Now, you get that from the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, our corporate scripture reading this morning. You also get it from in the New Testament in places like Mark 10, verse 6. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What, therefore, God has joined together, let not man separate. Or in a place like 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. But our government has redefined marriage to include same-sex civil unions. But that is not marriage. Neither the state nor the church has the authority to change the essential nature of marriage, since the institution was neither created by nor belongs to either the church or the state. And our government's redefinition of marriage impacts our families. Some of us have family members who are in same-sex civil unions. And even if we don't have that situation in our family, we know someone who does. Even so, it's important to note that even though we find ourselves in a culture that doesn't value the things of God or respect the way that God has created and designed things like marriage and the value of life, our world, our bodies, and so forth, that does not give us the right to not love others. Christians who believe what the Bible says about marriage can often slip into condemning others when sin is present, when people are engaging in marriage that isn't biblical. But as followers of Christ, we must remember that we love others because He first loved us, and that every life has value in God's sight. What's more, God may call some of these people who are struggling with this very sin to Himself. But even if He doesn't, we are to love them. And since we are forgiven through the finished work of Jesus, how could we not love others, including those who practice same-sex civil unions? On top of that, if people aren't following Christ or believing anything the Bible says, why would we expect them to treat marriage the way God tells us to? If they would not agree that God is the creator of life, then surely they would not agree that God is the creator of marriage. Yes, marriage is only between one man and one woman, period. That's what God clearly says in His Word, and He is the authority. He's the creator and the designer of marriage. That is the only way marriage and families work. We'll continue to see that play out as real marriages will produce real families, while other civil unions will produce major consequences within families. But it's time for the church to be bold, to speak up about what real marriage is, in a day when the definition can be confusing to so many. These are moments when all of us as believers need to love and minister to those who don't have an accurate understanding of marriage. And before we write someone off with their sin, let's just remember how sinful we still are and how much all of us need Jesus. Let's get into our text, verse 22. Point one in our outline, what submission is. Note, first of all, in verse 22, Paul gives a command. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, even before sin entered the world, from the beginning, God established the principle of the headship of the husband. And in 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul refers back to this, saying, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." So Adam was created first, Eve was created to be his helper, and so this is God's creation ordinance. He established this role from the very beginning. God has established several types of authority in our world. I mean, governments. He's placed over us to enforce justice in society and provide protection and so forth. Pastors are to lead and feed the sheep of God. Husbands to love and nurture their wives. Fathers to admonish their children. In each case, submission is required. Well, Paul is saying here that Christian wives are called to a sincere respect and a glad and willing submission to their husbands. So let your eyes flow down to the bottom of the paragraph and look at the second half of verse 33. And notice, the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So notice how Paul brackets that paragraph with this idea of a wife giving herself in submission or subjection to her husband. Now the Greek word translated submit is in the continuing form of the verb, which means that submitting to God, the government, pastor, husband, whatever, it's not a one-time act. It's a continual attitude which becomes a pattern of behavior. There's much misunderstanding in our world today about the roles of husbands and wives within marriage. And even when the biblical roles are properly understood, many still choose to reject them in favor of a supposed emancipation of women. And many times that results in a family being torn apart, and if it isn't torn apart, there's much strife and chaos in the home because the home doesn't operate according to God's design and will. It's no surprise that the world rejects God's design for marriage. But God's people should be joyfully celebrating His design. Submit is not a bad word. All of us are required to submit to authority over us. Submission is not a reflection of inferiority or lesser worth. Christ constantly submitted Himself to the will of the Father without giving up an iota of His worth. Unfortunately, some professing Christians have argued that what Paul teaches in Ephesians 5, verse 21, is that, well, since there must be a mutual subjection of all Christians to one another, then there are no longer any distinctive roles that husbands have that are different from wives in the context of marriage. So their stance is, and I'm confused by their stance, what Paul clearly says in the first part of the argument is right, but the second part is wrong. Well, the Bible cannot be wrong. It cannot contradict itself. And so the truth is, yes, we're all called to serve one another, but that doesn't mean there are no longer any distinctive roles for husbands and wives in the context of Christian marriage. In fact, in this very passage, in verse 24, Paul will speak about a different role the husband has from the role of the wife that he speaks about in verses 23 and 25. So, to counter the world's misinformation, concerning a wife's submission to her husband, we should carefully note the following in verses 22 through 24. We're going to talk more about this next week, but we'll notice four things. First, a wife is to submit to one man, her husband, not to every man. So the rule to submit does not extend to a woman's place in society at large concerning all men. Secondly, a wife is to willingly submit to her husband in personal obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. She submits to her husband because she loves Jesus. It's part of her calling in marriage. Thirdly, the example of a wife's submission is that of the church to Christ. Even as the church submits to Christ, the wife is to submit to her own husband. So in order to follow Jesus, a Christian wife submits to her husband. That's a really big deal. Fourthly, there's nothing said of the wife's talents or abilities or work. The fact that she submits to her own husband does not imply that she is inferior or less worthy in any way. Also notice there are no qualifiers to the command to submit. Paul says in everything. So the husband does not have to pass an aptitude test or an intelligence test before the wife submits to him. It may be that she's in fact better qualified than he is to lead in many ways. But she chooses to follow the Lord's instruction by submitting to her husband's leadership. Submission should be a natural response to loving leadership. When a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, then submission is a natural response from a wife to her husband. But regardless of the husband's love or the lack thereof, the wife is commanded to submit. This means that her obedience to God, her acceptance of his plan, will result in her submission to her husband. It is acknowledging God's divine order and embracing it. It's not fighting against it. It's not resenting it or resisting it. A Christian woman acknowledges God has established a divine order in the Christian home. And that order is for her good as well as the good of her husband and her children. She recognizes her husband's leadership in the home under God. Now notice, in verse 24, Paul draws an analogy using this relationship between the church and Christ and a wife and her husband, because in verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife. In other words, Paul is saying that husbands have been given by God a unique spiritual responsibility for which they are accountable to God and with which they must exercise spiritual leadership for the well-being of their wives and their families in the home. Therefore, submission to her husband entails practically recognizing her husband's responsibilities in that area. Submission also involves a voluntary, sacrificial, self-giving, long-suffering loyalty to one's husband. You know why I say long-suffering. Because he's a sinner. You know, it's one thing for the church to submit to Christ, you know, one who has never let us down, never failed us, never made a mistake, never sinned. None of those things are things that the husband has ever even remotely gotten close to. We fail, we sin, we make mistakes, we can be selfish. And it's hard to submit to someone like that. And therefore, it takes Christian forbearance and God's grace to do it. But it's a voluntary, sacrificial, self-giving, patient, long-suffering loyalty to one's husband. Now, we need to say what submission is not. So point two on your outline. What submission isn't? Submission is not putting the husband in the place of Christ as if the husband has some sort of absolute authority. The phrase, as to the Lord, reminds the wife there's a higher authority to whom she is responsible. Therefore, she is under no obligation to disobey civil law or to disobey God's law in the name of submission to her husband. She submits in the things that are right and lawful and God-honoring. And of course, she does not submit to abuse. Abuse is not right, lawful, or God-honoring. When a husband abuses his wife, either physically, psychologically, or emotionally, that's a good case for abandonment. Abuse is sin. A submission certainly doesn't mean being fearful and intimidated and cowering before a man who can strike out in any arbitrary fashion at any point. No, that's not what we're talking about here when we're talking about submission. Anyone who tries to use this principle of submission to justify abuse is to twist the scripture and promote evil. Neither does the submission of a wife to her husband in Ephesians 5 allow the husband to be selfish or domineering. God commands husbands to love their wives, and he is responsible before God to fulfill that command. That the husband must exercise his authority wisely, graciously, in the fear of God, to whom he must give an account. When a wife is loved by her husband, as the church is loved by Christ, submission is not difficult. In marriage, submission is a position of giving honor and respect to a husband and also completing what he is lacking. Matthew Henry wrote, The woman was made out of Adam's side. She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. And submission does not mean that a wife should give up her efforts to influence and guide her husband. Because in 1 Peter 3, Peter takes up the case of a wife who is married to an unbelieving husband, and he makes the point, I want you to influence that unbelieving husband. I want you to see him become a believer in the one true God. And I want you to be the influence on him, the way you relate to him, and that will draw him. I'll use that, you know, to draw him. God will use that sometimes to draw him to Christ. Unfortunately, male bashing in our culture makes it too easy to forget about the importance of masculine leadership today. But we must not swing so far one way to avoid male domination that we go to the other extreme and strip husbands of their authority. Christian husbands are accountable to God, they're accountable to Scripture, they're accountable to government at some level, and they're accountable to the church in their conduct as husbands toward their wives and as fathers toward their children. That's just a fact. But men are under authority too. A husband's leadership does not give him the right to rob his wife of being a unique individual. He doesn't get to disregard or mock her opinions and feelings. He should never misuse leadership to get his own way. A husband must love and cherish his wife, to die for her if necessary, even as Christ loved the church. And he should seek her counsel in important decisions and consider her perspectives carefully and respectfully. Day by day, he should become increasingly sensitive to leading with love, because he will ultimately answer to God for the way he treats his wife. Now, sadly, we know that's not always the case. The husband's love and self-sacrifice for his wife's well-being is really his expression of the duty he has for mutual submission. How is it that the husband serves his wife? He does it by expressing that loving, self-denying, and if necessary, life-ending love for his wife. And so, in this passage, we see this call to submission, which recognizes the order that God has established in the household, a submission that embraces the authority of one's own husband, and a submission in which gives a voluntary, sacrificial, long-suffering loyalty and respect to one's husband. And whatever the implications here may be for the creation order, Paul is saying that this special expression of service is to be reserved for the context of the marriage bonds. One final word here. When Paul tells a Christian wife to submit to her own husband as to the Lord, he is saying that there is no possibility of a Christian woman manifesting her true embrace of the lordship of Christ without showing respect for her husband in the context of her home. Just as he will say later, there is no possibility of a Christian man showing a practical expression of the lordship of Christ in his life unless he loves his wife as Christ loved the church. So this is really a big deal. It is radical stuff. We can only do this by confessing our sins and looking to the Lord Jesus in faith. So we spent most of our time today looking at general principles. Next week we'll try to get through the whole passage, verses 22 through 24, because I hope to get into some practical specifics of what this looks like. Heavenly Father, it stuns us and it convicts us that our embrace of the lordship of Christ is manifested in our relationships as husband and wife, because we suspect that sometimes our actions in those relationships don't bear the marks of a heart that has embraced the lordship and service of Christ. So will you change our hearts? Show us our own sin. Help us to serve one another. And grant that the Christian women of this congregation would gladly and joyfully embrace your order for the family, and we would seek to serve their husbands. But Lord God, grant that husbands of the congregation would make it easy for their wives to do so. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.